It's always a very good and interesting parasha reading, and I'm sure that Sean's got a lot to share on this one for us. So Sean, if you'd like to come forward, please. Be interested to see what we've got today, apart from our usual, probably.
Yeah. Well, yep, I can hear it. Okay, let's pray. Abba and Elohim of our Father, we ask that your shalom be upon us today, Father God, that your word would go forth no one else's. Pray that people would hear only what you want to speak to them, Father God. You're hiding anything that's not of you, Father God, that your word, your life, your truth would come forth and nothing else. Blessed be your name and your Lord. We thank you for your wonderful grace today, Father God, that you draw near to us and desire to be with us every moment of every day of our lives. Blessed be your name. Amen. Okay, this Torah portion is made up of 6,762 Hebrew letters, 1,763 Hebrew words, 124 verses, 215 lines in a Torah scroll. Shemot means names. And this comes from the fact that the first words of the book begin with these. These are the names, the Shem, of the children of sons of Israel. This book is about the beginning, the creation of the nation of Israel, a nation that Yah wanted to create to be set apart from the other nations. Yah desired to have a nation set apart for his own purposes, to express himself through to the rest of humanity. Because humanity had been disobedient to him, and Yah had said, all right, off you go, do your own thing. Through the Tower of Babel, Yah chose one man, Avraham, then Yitzhak, whom he brought into being through a miracle, because Avraham's wife was too old. Then Yaakov, and he trained Yaakov throughout his whole life, and now brought them into Egypt, and he's going to take them out of Egypt, out of bondage. They went in as a small family group, and they're going to leave now as a nation, and Yah's going to establish a nation. Yah establishes nations for a reason, because he wants to... I'm going to get in trouble because I'm getting out of the picture. He wants to have a say in all facets of human existence. He wants to have a say in politics. He wants to have a say in social. He wants to have a say in international relations. He wants to express his word himself in all these facets and all these fields. Otherwise, why would he bother creating a nation? Yeah. Okay. Names are very important. Names are very important. They quite often, labels, you've heard said before, quite often disable. Has anyone heard of that? I heard that saying? Oh, I've heard that a couple of times. Torah is quite often translated by translators in the Ketuvei HaShelekim, which is very erroneously called the New Testament. Quite often translated as law, when it actually means teaching or instruction. Okay? Not law. I'll play the 60 seconds now, because if I don't, I'll get carried away and we won't play it, and it's such a tradition. Okay, hang on, I'll do a dance. No, you don't want to see me dance. No, I didn't want to see. We all right? Okay.
Hello and welcome to Parsha in 60 Seconds. Today's portion is from Exodus 1:1 through 6:1. It is called Shemot, which means names. Jacob's descendants filled the land of Egypt. Joseph and all of his generation died. A new pharaoh arose, but did not know Joseph. He feared the amount of Israelites and enslaved them. He commanded the Hebrew midwives to kill all baby boys at birth, but they feared God and disobeyed. Pharaoh commanded that all newborn boys be cast into the river. A Levite couple hid their baby boy for 3 months. Finally, he was sent downriver in a basket, and Pharaoh's daughter found and adopted him and named him Moses, which means drawn out of the water. Moses grew up in and he saw injustice on the Hebrews and killed an Egyptian. He ran away, met the Midians, and married into their family. God heard the cry of the Hebrews, and while Moses was watching sheep, God appeared to Moses as a burning bush. Moses was sent back to Egypt, and God would perform many wonders through Moses' staff. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Moses and his bro Aaron confronted Pharaoh, and he was like, "Hey, let my people go." And Pharaoh was like, no. Pharaoh then made the Israelites work even harder and blamed Moses for it. Moses questioned God why things weren't working out, and God told Moses that the show was just beginning, and God would throw down on the Pharaoh. And that is Shemot in 60 seconds.
Okay. I like that. The really interesting thing I love in that, in that the video really brings out is that while Pharaoh ordered the death of the firstborn males of all the Hebrews, Yah knew ahead of time what he was going to organize for Pharaoh's own daughter to adopt Moshe, have him raised by his mum, and paid her to do it. Yah's in control. Yah's in control. Intellectually and culturally, Westerners are Greek in their thinking, not Hebrew. Okay? Our Western culture is a Greek-based culture, not necessarily Hebrew. It has some Christian, Judaic foundations and understanding, but for the most part it's Greek in its thinking. It is really surprisingly difficult to escape these patterns that enter into an actual Hebraic mindset. Instead, people in West tend to insist on rendering everything into a logical and consistent patterns, on systematizing it, on organizing it into tight, carefully reasoned theologies. God must be defined and structured in a nice little box. They tend to love that. They cannot live with a Hebraic idea that God is simply ineffable. He is beyond our ability to comprehend, our ability to understand. Yah has expressed his characteristics, so we can know some of that, but Yah himself, he's just way beyond our capacity to comprehend it all. As a matter of fact, systematic theology attempts to reduce and distill the Bible into the answers to 10 questions. In fact, Christian systematic theology has created a religion that is very different to that which Yah prescribes in the Bible. Okay? Adam Herschel wrote in his book, God in Search of Man, to distill the Bible, which is bursting with life, drama, and tension, into a series of principles would be like trying to reduce a living person into a diagram. Okay? Yah expresses so much throughout the scripture. There's so much written in there. And if you want to put the PowerPoint up. There we go. Yep. Next one. Let this mind be in you, which is also in the Messiah, Yeshua. Okay, let me ask you, what religion was Yeshua? What religion was he? What religion did he practice? He was a Hebrew. He kept the feasts. He kept the Torah. Yeah, so the first thing I have to ask is, yeah, people wear these wristbands, WWJD? What would Yeshua do? Well, how do they manage?
Observe
the Sabbath. How can you say that he did not keep? How can they say that I don't have to keep the Torah when he did? How can they say I don't have to do the feast days when he did? What would he do is what we do. That's the religion of Yeshua, is the Torah. And that's the religion Yah laid down, and that's the religion he wants us to practice. Yeah? There's a vastly different understanding, a vastly different mindset going on between Hebrew thinking, between Greek thinking. Okay? Between the thing. And I want to try and separate the two so you can identify it when you run into it. Because we run into it all the time. And I'm moving and I'm in trouble. I've got to look at the screen to know. Do you want to put the next one up, please? Okay, Western or Greek approach. Life is about exercising your will in all things. Okay? Life in Hebraic approach, life is about loving Yah and submitting to his instructions. That's a bit of a vastly different thing, isn't it? Western Greek approach, life is analysed in precise categories and separated categories. Hebraic approach, everything is connected to everything else and is part of Yah's pattern. Western Greek approach, there's a split between the natural and the supernatural. They're two separate things. The Hebrew approach, supernatural is behind and holds the natural together and affects everything. Huh? Linear logic, everything follows a specific order. And Hebrew thinking is block logic. It surrounds a certain thing. And you know what? In physics works in blocks. Did you know that? Newtonian physics only works in a certain band of reality. You go beyond that band, no longer works. If you get down to quantum physics, Newtonian laws do not apply. Yeah? It's the nature of reality. We're seeing it in the physical universe, these same things. Western Greek approach, the importance of, we're seeing that more and more now, the importance of groupthink. Okay? Hebraic approach, individual responsibilities to God and then to others. Okay? Greek or Western approach, all that exists is material. The universe is, in Hebraic approach, the universe is filled with powerful spiritual beings. Greek approach, linear time is divided into neat segments. Each event is new. Hebraic approach is cylindrical or spiraling time. Similar events, sorry?
Cyclical.
Cyclical. Yeah. Events constantly reoccur. Okay? That's how we know what happens, because there's patterns. We can see Yah does something here and he's going to do something again there. We can see that in his prophecies. He talks about things that are happening in Jeremiah's day, but they're also going to happen again. There's prophecy for that time and for the future. History is recording facts objectively and chronologically. A history is an attempt to preserve significant truths in meaningful or memorable ways, whether or not the details are objective facts. Okay? Next one. Western or Greek approach is orientated to the near future, and Hebraic approach is orientated to established patterns and lessons of history. Okay? Western Greek approach is change is good, it's progress. In Hebraic approach, change is bad because it's a destruction or loss of important truths. Okay? Greek or Western approach, universe evolved by chance. This actually comes from ancient Greek mythology. It didn't come from Charles Darwin. He stole it. Okay? And I love it when people go, you want to get with modern science and evolution. Didn't come from modern science, came from Greek mythology. Yeah? He just adapted that. Because it's true, things do evolve. Things do change slowly over time. That's how, and it even says so in the Bible. Did you know that? Jacob took these sticks and put them in front of the water. And then sheep were born with stripes and speckles. Yah used that change, what's called epigenetics. I won't go into that now, but there are genes within living beings that can be flicked on and off at the will and choice of Yah, or at the will and choice of a person's lifestyle. You can actually change. By your lifestyle, you can change how you grow. This is shown, I think they did a study in Norway on a particular village where everybody, when there was plentiful food, everybody grew taller and lived shorter lifespans. When there was less food, people lived longer lifespans and grew shorter over a period of decades. It's called epigenetics. Anyway, we'll go into that another time. Okay, universe is dominated and controlled by science and technology. God gave man stewardship over his creation and his accountability to God. Next one. Greek approach is based on blind faith. Hebraic approach is knowledge and experience based faith. That is, you have faith in God because he has expressed himself to you and you have acknowledged that. How many people came to believe in God simply because they chose to believe in God, or they had an experience that led them to that? How many people had an experience that, yeah, you had experience that gave you enough evidence for you to choose to believe? Has anyone anywhere seen anything evolve?
No.
No. So they're choosing to blindly believe something that they've never seen. Yeah? Time points in a straight line. At this point in time, time is determined by the content the day the Lord did. Okay? The events are what's important rather than the chronological time. Does that make sense? Okay, good. All right. To a Greek thinking person, also a progressive person or a Western person, old is bad and new is good. In dealing with people, when someone says the Old Testament, it automatically triggers in Western Greek mind concepts something bad or worthless. Do everybody get that?
Yeah.
This is deliberate. This was not an accident. This came about. In a Hebrew mindset, truth does not change. Truth is what God says. Truth is an expression of his character, of his person. Yah spoke his truth at the beginning. He does not change. His truth does not change. To call the Testament old is appealing to that Greek mindset in order to nullify the importance of his word. Yeah? Anyone ever thought of that before? Anyone ever realized it? Yeah. It's a direct attack on God's word. And yet it's in our Bibles. Most of our Bibles.
Well, don't use the Tanakh.
Don't use the Tanakh. To use an illustration, water is the most purest when it's at its source. Yeah? Has anyone seen a river? And as a river flows, it by the time it gets to the ocean, it's pretty much undrinkable. It's full of impurities. So when we drink closest to the source of the water, it's the purest. Yes? Yeah, absolutely. From a mountain stream, from the pure source, the spring. If I relate that to the Word of God is our water for living, is the water of life. As it comes from his source, as it comes directly from him, it's the purest form. As it goes down river, other people put pollutants in the water. Why would somebody want to put pollutant in the water? Why would somebody want to change the water from its pure form to something that's not so good?
Their own doctrines.
Why? Why do people put their own doctrines in? Well, that's one reason. They think they know better.
So they can control people.
It's about power. Yeah? We know from history that the Roman Emperor Constantine set up a new religion that was to incorporate all of the existing religions under one umbrella. Yeah? He called this Catholicism Catholics is a universal believer. Yeah. It's meant to incorporate all different beliefs at that time. And when you go through Catholicism, what they believe, you can see little bits of Mithraism sun worship, little bits of this, little bits of that. As a matter of fact, Augustine wrote, when he wrote a lot of his books, he was trying to make the Word of God appeal to the Greek mindset. Okay? So he was trying to tone down things and play up things in order to make it more palatable. Yeah? But the problem is people get there and they stop there and they don't want to go any further. They want to go and search for the pure water, for his truth. Yeah? Back to the source. Because the problem with dirty water is it makes you sick. It prevents you from living in full health. It prevents you from walking and living. It creates problems and creates restrictions on your lifestyle and the way you can behave. And the best bit about it is when people come to drink the water and say, no, I know what that's like. I tasted the dirty water before. And when you say, we've got the pure water, because they have been fooled by someone else offering them dirty water before they no longer believe you. Has anyone run into that? Yeah. Yeah. That's the shame of it, isn't it? These people who exhort. Yes.
But you know, as I said, have you run into it? I mean, I have a very close friend.
Yep. Come on, yeah.
I have a friend who believes what you just said, you know. But how would I explain it to them? Because she just said it's about faith.
Yep.
And it's about her, between her and her faith. And they're happy with that.
Yep.
So they don't believe in Torah, they don't believe in Shabbat, they don't believe in anything. They believe in world, but at the same time they believe in their own faith.
Yeah.
So.
And that's the limit of where they'll get to.
I guess, yeah.
Yeah.
Hard for me to understand, especially like, you know, Christmas time, they know the trees, they know everything. I talk about it.
Yeah.
Yet they had everything in the house. They don't want to change. They don't want to see that.
Right.
Yeah.
Do you want to elaborate on that, Tom?
Yes, you hit the nail on the head. They don't want to change because they've been indoctrinated in that religion. They can't change. They've been in generation after generation after generation of that. And if you've been in it and you come out of it, well then they think that you're the wrong person, you're the bad person. Stand up and be firm in our own faith, knowing that Yah's chosen us to do what we're doing. And it doesn't matter what they think about you, it's none of your business. You've just got to love them. But you can't change them. If they don't want to change, you can't change them. And the same applies to people that have been brought up in Rabbinic Judaism and they don't want to change to observing Torah because they don't observe Torah under the Rabbinic regime. And so the same applies. So you get it both ways.
Thank you.
I guess the question is, do you really love Yah above everything else? Do you really love Yah above everything else? Do you love him above fitting in with the community that you're in? Do you love him above the traditions that you've been keeping? Do you love him above all the other things that you want to get rid of, these things which scripture says is clearly sinful? Do you love him more than these other things, than these things? Are you willing to give these up for him? Yeah? Because he showed us he's willing to give up everything for us. Are you willing to love him back? That's the question. Because I know, I've seen in my own family, people love certain things more than they love Yah. And so Yah is humble and he'll work with people to the degree of the relationship they will allow him to have with them. But if you really want to have a deep and abiding Yah first relationship according to his word, then you have to choose to give these things up. You have to choose to walk towards him. Yeah. And Yah knows who will and who won't. Who is willing to give these things up for him and who won't. And some people he'll walk with that far and some people he can take further because he knows the end from the beginning. Yeah. We've got to get rid of that whole Old Testament, New Testament thing. It is one word of God. It's one book. Yah has put it together for us. It's one continuous book. Yeshua the Messiah is the same guy who met Moshe on the mountain and gave him the 10 words. He's the same Jehovah who has been with Israel the whole time. He's the same God who walked with Israel through the dark times in Egypt. Yeah? Yah created the nation of Israel to have an impact in the world. Jehovah set up a set apart nation on a political, social and religious levels. Could you play the next video for me, please? Next one. That's a good one though.
Welcome to another episode of PowerShot Points, short thoughts from the weekly Torah portion. This week's PowerShot Point comes from Shmot, which is Hebrew for names, and it goes from Exodus 1:1 to Exodus 6:1. This PowerShot tells the story of Israel's affliction in Egypt. Then we're introduced to Moses, who is rescued from death as an infant and adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter. After Moses grows up, he flees to Midian after having murdered an Egyptian who was beating a Hebrew slave. After many years living in the land of Midian, God appears to Moses in the form of a burning bush and appoints him to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. So Moses returns to Egypt. Then he and his brother Aaron go to Pharaoh and they order him to let the Hebrews go. Pharaoh refuses and instead puts pressure on the Hebrew slaves by making unreasonable demands and having them beaten when they failed to deliver. The parasha concludes with God assuring Moses that Israel will be delivered from Egypt. There's a lot we can talk about in this Torah portion. Today, we're going to present just a thought on courage and standing up against injustice. Exodus chapter 1. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiprah and the other Puah, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. These two women, who appear for just a short time in the scriptures, exemplify a very important characteristic that God demands his people have: courage. Shiprah and Puah are canonized in the scriptures and will forever be remembered as the two midwives who saved countless lives by defying an evil decree issued by the Pharaoh of Egypt. Because these two brave women risked their lives to save the innocent Hebrew babies, God blessed them. Exodus chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Why did these women defy the Pharaoh, thereby risking their own lives? Quite simply, the midwives feared God. Their fear of Yahweh gave them the strength to stand up for life and against injustice. In the face of an evil government that was indifferent and even hostile towards the lives of these children, Shiprah and Puah knew that it was wrong and evil to kill these babies. Today, we face a similar situation. The same satanic, murderous spirit that was within the government of Egypt is still at work, and it continues to demand the lives of innocent children. Instead of being drowned in the Nile River, today, these babies are being slaughtered inside their mother's womb. While a lot of creative euphemisms have been invented to disguise the reality of what abortion is, such as women's health and reproductive rights, the fact is that abortion is murder. Politicians, Hollywood, and our secular culture are telling us to look the other way as this is going on, but if we really have a fear of Yahweh, we are compelled to stand up against this injustice. Proverbs 31. Open your mouth for the speechless and the cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. If you claim to fear Yahweh, you cannot ignore this. God requires you to have the courage to stand up against the forces of murderous evil, just as Shiprah and Puah stood up against the murderous evil of their time. You are required to speak the truth and expose this darkness. You will face criticism and could be called a bigot by the secular culture. But don't surrender. You just might save someone's life. Thank you for joining us for another PowerShot Point. We pray that you've been blessed by this teaching, and remember, continue to test everything. Shalom.
Okay. Makes sense, doesn't it? Recently, we had the vote in Queensland about that. And I watched on TV and a man got up and said, He was for pro-abortion. He got up and said about the 5,000 protesters that went to Brisbane and protested against it. These are like back in the 1970s, because he's appealing to Greek culture. Old is bad, new is good. Do you know what the response should have been from the protesters? Better the 1970s than the 1940s, you baby-murdering Nazi pig. Yeah. Yep.
Another mic, top. A husband on Thursday
yep.
and his wife on Friday were both arrested in Brisbane by protesting within 150 metres of an abortion clinic. Mm. Both taken to jail, both have to face court. By that, you know, both taken to watch house and have to go to court.
Yep. You are setting up a nation to challenge the evil that's been going on in the world since the nations have been established. You are setting up a nation to speak his word, to carry his word, to be an expression of his goodness to the world so that people can flee the oppression and the evil that has been created in the other nations. God desires us not to be like the other nations, to be separate from them, to be live according to his word so that we're alike to the nations. The reason why nations are good and why we don't want a world one world government is because if you have a horrible dictator like Hitler in charge, where do you go if the whole nation's under one ruler? Yeah? Okay, nations are good because you can flee to another nation. It can protect you. Yes. And who's going to stop him if there are no other nations to stop him? Yeah? I mean, Yah can. But Yah tends to use his people. Back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Yah identified himself and introduced himself to Moshe, saying, okay, Moshe had spent 40 years living in Egypt amongst the Egyptians. Interesting thing we read today, that Moshe chose not to live in the sin of the Egyptians, but chose to identify himself with the suffering of his people. After 40 years in the house of a Midianite priest, he became familiar with all the gods of the Midians. Yah identified himself to Moshe in a particular way in this verse, which I found really astounding. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, he said, "Don't come any closer, take your sandals off your feet, because the place you are standing is holy ground." Next one. When Moshe saw, he was amazed at the sight. He approached to get a better look. There came the voice of Adonai, Yehovah. "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzhak, and the God of Yaakov." But Moshe trembled with fear and didn't dare look. And Yehovah said to him, "Take off your sandals, because the place where you are standing is holy ground." Exodus chapter 3 verse 6 says, "I am the God of your father," he continued, "the God of Abraham, the God of Yitzhak, and the God of Yaakov." Moshe covered his face because he was afraid to look at Yah. Isn't it interesting? He doesn't introduce himself as the God who created the universe. He introduces himself as the God who has an intimate knowledge and relationship with his family, with his father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His father, who had worked intimately and had rescued Abraham's wife from being kidnapped, who rescued Yitzhak's wife from being kidnapped, who rescued the whole family and the earth from famine. He has walked intimately. He's saying, "I'm the God who has walked intimately and cared for your family as individuals. I'm the God who has been with you from the beginning." Yep, go on. Next one. "And I said, I have seen my people being oppressed in Egypt and heard their cry for release from their slaves, because I know their pain." Yadah, their pain. "I've come down to rescue them from the Egyptians and bring them up out of their country to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the place of the Canaan, the Hitti, the Emori, the Perizzi, the Hivi, the Yavusi." Go to the next one. And yes, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have seen how terribly the Egyptians oppressed them. Next one. Now here's the interesting thing. Yah said, I heard. Now Shema is the Hebrew word he used here. It is to listen to yield to consent, to agree, to grant a request, to hear and do. In other words, I've heard them, I'm going to act. Okay? And the other word he used was Yadah. I know their suffering. To know by experience, to know, to be acquainted with, to endure with, familiar friend, to feel and can have. Yah is saying that every pain, every bit of suffering that the children of Israel has suffered under the lash of the Egyptians, under the oppression of the Egyptians, he has personally felt. Every time Israel has been oppressed, has been attacked, has been subjugated, has been threatened with murder, genocide, he has felt everything. He's the God who has walked with us throughout the ages and has felt our pain. Right from Egypt through to the Holocaust, through to the attacks of the Arabs on Israel, Yah has been there through the whole time, feeling everything we feel, knowing every bit of suffering we know, experiencing everything we experience. Because everything they do to us as his chosen and set apart people, they do to him first. They hate us because they hate him. They want to do us harm because we belong to him. Yes? Yah desires us to be a people who are set apart to express his glory, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, whether we be oppressed, whether we be under the lash, or whether we be a people he gives victory to. And Yah will eventually bring about victory in the situation. Yes? Because sometimes, you know, we see Yeshua's life. Yeshua's life was not a life of a high roller who lived a billionaire's life, was it? The king of the universe, the creator of the universe, the guy who gave the 10 words to Moshe, lived a life of pain and suffering. He lived a life of humility, walking from town to town and sharing the word, who on numerous occasions had his life threatened by people who just misunderstood. He was a guy who loved Yah. And Israel is Yah's firstborn son. So how do we expect, as his chosen people, as his called and set apart people, whether you come from a Gentile origin and have been grafted in, or whether you are a native born son of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, how can we expect not to live a life where we endure hardship and difficulty? Because it's in that hardship and difficulty that he now lets them know how bad they are, shatters their delusions. And then he comes in and reveals himself. And he's done it over and over and over again. You read through the scripture. The drama and the stage is set up. We read it over and over again. The enemies want to attack and destroy Yah's people. They want to attack and destroy. And they come and they seem to be winning. Then Yah comes and deals with them. The hardship comes before the dawn. The night becomes before the day. Yeah? Yah desires us to be a people who will stand strong with him throughout the difficulty so that he can express himself. He can express himself fully to those around us. Because it wasn't just for Israel's sake that he was going to do this. He was going to do it so the Egyptians knew who he was. I'm sorry, I keep moving around.
Just one.
Yep, come.
Most of the time, how do we answer the children when God is almighty?
Yep.
He can stop everything he wants before it becomes too late for some. How could we, it's hard to comprehend that Yeshua went through so much, yet he was God.
Yes.
You know, so how do we explain that why Yeshua had to go through that?
Yeah.
what he went through, that
to go through suffering.
You know, as you said, never lived even a million, forget about billionaire's life, millionaire's life.
Yeah.
And it's so much suffering goes on, even the people who believe in Yah and trying to do the right thing by Yah. So why still so much suffering? That's what why Yah does not just stop. And if he does, and I know he uses people for everything else, you know, like even Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, they all heard and seen Yah, but still they went through so much.
That's right.
So why is that?
Why does suffering exist?
Yeah.
Why does suffering exist? Anyone have an answer for that?
Lord knows.
Yep.
He knows that through our persecution we become stronger,
yes,
and deeper in our faith,
yes,
and we grow through that process. That's why all the patriarchs went through it, so that we can grow through it as well.
That's right.
And he wants us to become stronger as people.
That's right.
So that his nation becomes stronger.
That's correct. Yeah. So people who forget, people who get lazy, people who get used to the easy life, don't have any depth, don't have any strength, don't have any root within themselves, because it talks, Yeshua talks about that, the tree.
And particularly why Yeshua had to go through all of that,
yep,
was for the adulterous bride.
Yes.
He had to cop that punishment in order for Ephraim to come back in.
Yes.
Without him doing that, there's no nation.
That's right.
The two branches can't become one again. There's no salvation for
that. To suffer the
adulterous
full,
bride,
full consequences and the penalty for what she had done, her unfaithfulness.
Exactly.
Yeah, absolutely. That's why he suffered. Why is there suffering? The other reason is because people are disobedient to Yah.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, now, you know what? There is no free will without consequences to a free will. So there's consequences. We live in a world full of consequences. Now, Yah is not sort of part of that. And his people who are walking with him, he has to bear the consequences of those.
Yeah.
His people will bear the consequences of those with him. And Yeshua gave us the best example of bearing those consequences with him. So we bear the consequences of the dirty water, of the choices they make, of the lies they tell. You know why? Because if someone picks on you and you believe something, you say you believe something and then they pick on you and have a go at you and then you fold and run away, that's not real. Yeah? But if they pick on you, they attack you, they persecute you, and you refuse to fold, you refuse to run away, you refuse to give in, that's when they know it's real. Because you know, when Yah shows up and reveals himself, then judgment comes straight after. Because when Yah shows up and reveals himself, then they no longer have any excuse anymore. The children of Israel saw him on the mountain. They saw his glory. So when they blew it, when they sinned, when they chose to sin, there was no excuse. They chose to. It's not because of lack of understanding or lack of belief or anything. They knew Yah was there. They knew what he said, and they deliberately chose to go another way. After they committed themselves to him in a covenant. Yeah. Tamar?
I'd just like to share some messages that we've got from people watching overseas. From Victoria in Doha, Qatar, she says that I and my husband were born into Christianity and swam all our lives in the falsehood of men's traditions in place of Yah's. But for the past 2 years, we've come to this eternal truth which we were never... told or taught in church. We are now Torah observant followers of Yeshua HaMashiach. We are blessed daily as we walk in obedience to all of his instructions. Baruch Hashem Yehovah. And then another one she sent, Minister Yitzhak's teaching on Greek and Hebrew thinking is so astounding. The Hebraic mindset takes us back to our source of our faith and understanding of the Elohim of our patriarchs of faith. And then there's another one from Mr. Phil, who says it's worth highlighting that most abortions occur in unmarried situations, which is true as well. So it's nice to hear what those people that are watching or listening online, they're not in the room, but they're still there making their comments. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. So why does that happen? It's because people want to force their will on their own life. They want to force their will on other people. They want it their way instead of loving God and doing it His way in the circumstances you're giving. One of the reasons why children have a trouble not accepting suffering, not accepting hardship, is because they want things their way. It's a lack of maturity. Whereas we saw Moshe, he'd rather be identified with the suffering of his people than live the high life in Pharaoh's court. Because he knows, one, he loves Yah and he loves his people, and he's chosen to identify with that and run headlong into the suffering. We talked about this before. Hardship is something you don't flee from, you run, you accept, because Yah sends it quite often. And Yah wants it for good, and there's no reward if you run away and he has to put you in a situation where there's no other way you can go except accept hardship. If you choose to do it like Moshe did, then there's a reward in that. I've seen this over and over again, even in my own family, where people run from suffering, and Yah ends up having to corner them with suffering, that they hardship, corner them with them, because in order to grow them up, he has to corner them with it. There's no reward in that, is there? Okay. Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. Moshe's complaining because he's not stupid. He knows it's going to be hard. Surely... Yah replies, surely I'll be with you. Your sign that I've sent you will be that you have led the people out of Egypt and you'll worship Yah on this mountain. Okay? I will be with you. So when he's saying, I will be with you, I will be with you to cause you to be successful, and the sign is it's the success that's going to come of it. Okay? He's already said, I'm with them. Next one. And Moshe complains again. I can't speak. Who gives a person a mouth? Who makes a person dumb or deaf or keen-sighted or blind? Isn't it I? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. Because ultimately he's the one who's done it. I've even had people here when I've stood up and spoken. I've said the thing, and then someone said, I really loved it when you said such and such, and I said, I didn't say that. That wasn't me you heard. That was someone else. Yah makes up the difference. Even stuff you miss, he can still get the message to people. He doesn't need me to get up here and talk to anybody here. He can do it himself. For some reason, he just likes to share that with his people. He likes to share that authority and responsibility with his people, both angelic and human. He likes to share the information. He doesn't have to send Gabriel out to speak to Paul, or he doesn't or to anyone else, or to rescue him from him. He can do it himself. He loves to work through his creation. That's what he created it for, so he can work with and have a personal relationship with every part of it. Yes? Because a Hebrew mindset, the supernatural is not separated from the natural. Yah is not separated. That is, he's a different person, but he wants to have an intimate relationship and knowledge and express himself through all of his creation. Yes?
He wants all of them to operate through the supernatural as well.
That's right. Absolutely. He wants all of them to operate through the supernatural as well. Now therefore, go, and I will be with your mouth and will teach you what to say. That's pretty straightforward to everybody. The whole event was going to demonstrate to the Egyptian how empty their way of life was. The 10 plagues and everything that's about to follow will demonstrate to the Egyptians how ridiculous the things they believed in are. That he is a true and living God and he has power over all those things. Not only that, he was going to punch the living daylights out of all the Elohim, all the fallen angels. to the there leading the Egyptians astray. He's going to make them look like idiots. I like that bit. Just in closing, I just wanted to read one thing that Yeshua said. And anyone who does not take up his execution stake and follow me is not worthy of me. Yeah? Pretty straightforward. Does anyone have any questions? I've gone over time, I'm sorry. Anyone have any questions? No? Okay. Let's move into Yeshua Remembrance Service.